Great. We doing okay? For those of you that don't know, my name's David. This is my wife, Anita. And we lived here in Winnipeg for 7 years. And so it's really good to be home. It really is. And we felt so welcome. And I have to tell you, I know there's different people here as well, but there's a sort of a core of people that have come from different vineyard communities from across Canada. And I don't know why, I didn't have it in the thought process, or I didn't have it in my grid, so I wasn't expecting to see you. And this is like totally awesome. This is great. I mean, it's like a double whammy homecoming. It's like really, 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 really amazing. You know, the Lord just is got different frameworks and different nations and things. And the United States of America is a pretty big chunk of the human pie. And particularly in the Western world, for us, you know, we're living in this big swirl around Los Angeles, in the urban sprawl, as they call it, where we're kind of knocked around in the middle of 17 million people. And so, you know, gaining traction as far as community and friendship and even a sense of connection to, you know, some of your closest spiritual family can prove to be quite challenging. And I know we find it a challenge up here north of the 49th parallel as well. But I got to tell you something, you know, don't underestimate or take lightly or for granted the relationships that God has built across the Vineyard family and with other churches and communities in Winnipeg and the area. You know, George was asking me the night, well, what's it like, the church in LA, you know, and how do the, you know, when the pastors get together, it's clumps and clusters. Like literally when the pastors come together, which happens very, very infrequently, you have to book a small stadium. Like you really do. There's that many churches. So like, you know, bigger is not always better. It's absolutely true. So it's really great to have a sense of homecoming, and it's just great. It's really, really good. So we're glad to be here, and I think you're happy to see me. I'm not quite sure at this moment. No, you don't have to clap. I hate that kind of stuff. I hate that. It was just like, just a smile is all I need. Like, that's just it. Friendly Manitoba. It's still on the license plates. So so give us a hand here. What's that? Yeah, well, no, I mean, Canadians are, yeah, okay, you're Canadians, all right. I'm a Canadian as well. I am Canadian. Let's just keep that clear, keep that straight. Sounds like, yeah, it is a beer commercial. You got that right. So we're exploring this really sticky topic and this very thing that I think most of us instinctively know is central to the understanding of the gospel and the messianic mission that Jesus came to unlock and invite us to participate in. But it's hard, isn't it? And it's some days it's really confusing, other days it's really irritating. Sometimes we don't want to think about it at all. So it's really good to kind of pause and come together with friends. You know, Mark and Nathan have you know, done some incredible teaching already, and it's the workshops are going on. You know, you're engaging at some level of practicality and moving into the sacred places, as well as a few other things that are going. And you know, it's just good to retool a little bit, to get this question. Is beyond the program, which, you know, we've obviously been encouraged that way already in these few days, and beyond the expression of this whole issue of justice and caring for the poor, etc., you know, it's healthy and it's okay at some level. You can't stay here or you'll just, your head will blow off. But to think through, even theologically, is this really central? You know, Mark pointed us to the centrality of the poor in the story of God as it unfolds biblically from the very beginning to the very end. You know, Nathan's got this marvelous image of the muskox and a community where the marginalized and the broken are at the center. And it's kind of a difficult journey because all of us move in and out of that brokenness, don't we? I think Nathan made that really, really clear. We were reflecting back, and I don't think, Joe, you can stop me if this would embarrass him, but he told everybody way back then. One of the first forays that we took in just kind of taking a deeper step, just kind of putting our toe in the water, kind of figuring out how do we continue to draw broken, marginalized people more into the center of the identity of the church. We were fairly good, although not great, at beating back the demon called programs and the infrastructure constantly taking over the life. It's like you've just got to be a lion tamer, you know, with this big whip, just beating that monster back all the time. We were fairly good at creating a sense of camaraderie and community. And this building here is a whole other step further into going, how do we really walk out life together, right across the spectrum of humanity, economically, as well as spiritually? You know, there's so many different dynamics at play. So one of the first little experiments that we did was got a house down on College. Wow. Joe's mad at me, I'm forgetting. On College, and kind of fixed it up. And we're getting a team of people ready to go in and just see if we were far enough down the track of trusted relationship to start walking with people to some sense of liberation, particularly from addiction to glue and that sort of a thing. And there's one guy in the mix of everything who is gung-ho, going to be part of the team, was just like totally on board, an incredible guy. Just saw him again this last weekend. He's now living out in Vancouver and is just doing really, really well. And the closer and the closer and the closer we got to walking into this house and putting a team in place and just seeing more a family in place, more than the team, and just see what this all would look like, he just started feeling more and more pulled, and he realized, oh, crap, like, I'm as addicted as any of the glue sniffers on the street. Like, I'm a total addict. I'm an addict to pornography. And he mustered up the guts and the courage to come to us and say, you know what? I thought I was going to go in this house as a team leader. I got to book myself in as an addict. Isn't that awesome? And we thought, now we're on to something. Now we're starting to move somewhere. And it's a sticky journey. It's just crazy, this whole adventure of trying to sort this out. It's I think Nathan was saying earlier, it's just all upside down. It's all upside down. But welcome to Jesus. Some of you were not forewarned, and that really wasn't fair. I'm not sure if stuff works this way, but often I've thought if Jesus had a business card, it probably would have said something like Mess With Your Mind Ministries International or something like that. Like, just here's my card. I'm going to totally screw everything up that you ever thought. It's back to this understanding of repentance, isn't it? I've mentioned a man, N.T. Wright, who I'd highly recommend. Those of you that like to read and do that sort of thing, is just a very, very clear and articulate theologian, particularly around the themes of the kingdom of God and justice and these sorts of things. And as I prayed earlier, his assessment of repentance is giving up my agenda for the agenda of Jesus. The kingdom of God has collided with our reality. There is a whole alternate worldview. There's a whole different perspective, and it comes from the vantage point of the God of heaven. This vantage point that he rules and reigns over all creation, over every living creature, over everything that has existed or will ever exist. The great I am, the great Gitche Manitou, if you will, this great God is king, and his kingdom is upon you. It's advancing through the earth, it's advancing through the nations. In Isaiah 42, it says of the Messiah that he will not give up. He will be relentless in his pursuit of justice. It says he will not stop until justice is established in all the nations of the earth. This is deep in the heart of God. And you have collided with this agenda. To heal the sick is a matter of justice more than it is of power. To even moments, I don't fully understand this one. I've met some people over in Northeast India, Nepal, that have had this experience, have been actually raised from the dead because some followers of Jesus just had this compulsion and this sense of faith and this urgency that somehow they weren't to be disentangled from this earthly life at this moment in time. There was something in the strategies in the heart of God that we couldn't let them go. And they came back. I don't understand this. It does say it's appointed once for man to die, for woman to die, to find themselves in the presence of God. And yet even the brokenness of this age can extend so far, it would appear that there are even some whose lives are taken before they should be taken. This is wrong. It's not right. It's unjust. We'll explore some of these definitions a little bit more. So the agenda of God is upon us. And so our response is what? What is the response? Do you remember the word? Wah, for the kingdom is upon you. Blank. What is it? Repent. Wow, is that the Canadian pronunciation? Repent. I've been gone too long. That just sounded weird. Repent. Repent. Some of you might remember, you might have been around long enough. We brought Todd Hunter into our community some years ago now, and he began to articulate this understanding of repentance. It's this concept which goes way back into Old Testament literature. It's not a new concept, but the New Testament is reflected largely through the Greek language. And the Greek is metanoia. It's change the way you think. Change the way you think. You're thinking wrong. Your perspectives are wrong. Your definitions of life are wrong. God has a whole other set of definitions of success and of faith and of community and of wealth and of everything. It's completely upside down, I'm beginning to discover, you know, from everything that we've ever thought. And so embedded in the heart of this journey, we really believe, and this is what we've invited you to for a couple days, is to encounter, maybe for the first time, many of you I know here, it's re-encountering and just kind of encouraging each other in this journey that we're not totally nuts, we haven't lost our minds, but the poor and the marginalized are at the heart of this message. So we've got to discover what this is, or we're not going to get it right. We can't fully repent. So it's just a matter of discovery, and then what impact does it have on our lives? Try bringing this message in the shadow of the Beverly Hills. Now, does God want the rich to be saved? Absolutely. I've stared in the eyes, Anita stared in the eyes of some very, very successful industry people, both in the music world as well as in the movie and television industry, and the hollowness and the poverty that is in the deep recesses of their soul is staggering. But if they don't hear that at the center of the message of the gospel is a collision with the poor, they'll join for all sorts of reasons that'll mess them up somewhere down the line. I really believe this is true. So it's not just a matter of activism. It's not a matter of getting off our butts and doing something. It's not a matter of, you know, getting in sync and in vogue with some of the current thinking, et cetera, et cetera. This is deep, deep, deep in the centrality of the message of the gospel. And if we get this piece just slightly askew, the whole thing goes askew. Does it swallow up everything? Well, obviously not. But it's central. Can you hear that? It really is, in a significant way, the hub of the wheel. We'll explore this a little bit more tomorrow, so I don't want to go deeper. I want to take us to a passage here. I've asked you already, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew 26. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper. Now, I do have to give you a little bit of my perspective here. You might disagree with it. As I've wrestled with this passage, there's two stories that we have biblically of a woman coming to the feet of Jesus and displaying affection. There's no verbal interaction between her and Christ, but she pours out perfume at his feet. There is an act of adoration and of worship, which tangibly expresses itself by her kissing his feet. It's my estimation, and many scholars would be there, but some not, and you might be here, but I just need to give you a heads up where I'm coming from. They're two different women. One is at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and she's walking out of prostitution, like many of the gals that you'll see and will pray for and will have a chat with as you move in and out of the facility here through all hours of the day. And she's coming to Christ in this initial encounter, coming out of absolute brokenness, absolute devastation. She encounters the love of Christ. And of course, what is the first response? Absolute adoration and worship. We have a story here, Mary, Martha's sister. They're gathered in a house known as Simon the leper. And Mary, here we have, it's fascinating because we have a seasoned, to some degree, I mean, I've been following Jesus for a lot longer than I want to admit right now, but, you know, for about 30 years approximately, and I still feel very fresh. This young gal has only known Jesus for 3 years. I don't know if seeing him in the physical presence and reality was a help or a hindrance. I can't quite figure it out because the disciples are totally screw-ups. So I'm not sure. I'm not sure if this is really that beneficial, but it is part of her reality. And so here we see, converse to someone who's initially encountering Christ from the margins, a disciple. And she is completely overwhelmed because probably she's one of the few that's really clued in to the reality that Jesus is about to die. Peter doesn't get it. John doesn't get it. James doesn't get it. You know, the smart guys don't get it. But Mary gets it, and it's fascinating that after Jesus raises from the dead, this woman is one of the first ones that he appears to, and in fact gives her the instruction to go and tell Peter that he's alive. Do you remember that part of the story? So a woman comes in from the Luke account. It's Mary. She comes in. She bursts in. And she's supposed to be seasoned. She's supposed to be together. She's supposed to, you know, been a little one of the mature ones, as it were. And she bursts into this house with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, and she pours it on his head. Now, we won't have a chance to get into all this, but this is highly significant in understanding the kingship of Jesus Christ. He's about to die. Everybody thinks he's going down for the count, and her, with the eyes of faith, can see this deliberate step of absolute selflessness crowns him as the king of this upside-down kingdom. Everyone else is expecting him to cast the Romans out of the Jewish situation, to establish the temple, to establish the presence of the Jewish nation in the midst of the nations as a physical, visible reality, and he's completely confusing everyone. It's not supposed to happen this way. But Mary somehow sees him as the true Messiah. Somehow she's not confused by this utter, utter step of what appears to be absolute weakness. And she sees in it the strength of a king. Someone later would say, think like Jesus in Philippians 2. Think like Jesus, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped or hung on to. He didn't hold on to it, but he emptied himself to the point of death. Repent! The kingdom is upon you. Repent and God's going to flush that thinking right down the deal. A woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the tables. When his disciples saw this, they're indignant. Stop it! Why this waste? They ask. Now we know from Luke's account, it's Judas that's kind of instigated this, but I'm thankful for Matthew's perspective because he doesn't pin it just on one guy. He says, you know what? I remember being there, and it was me too. It was all of us. We didn't get what was going on. Why this waste? They asked. Why this waste? Now, this is fascinating. Out of the Hebraic mindset, out of a Jewish worldview, what's the one thing they could pick that would definitely show Jesus and show this young upstart Mary, who's screwing everything up, messing up this one of the last meetings they're going to have with Christ. She's messing the whole thing up with this extravagant expression of adoration, this waste of money. What's the thing that they could say that would prove to Jesus they've got their act together and they're more spiritual than her? What's so fascinating? This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Whoa. Well, Jesus obviously is going to jump on this one, right? All you activists out there. All you justice seekers. Yeah, Jesus. Oh, yeah. Wow, the disciples. Man, they finally learned. They got it. They know what the heart is. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. To me. The poor you will always have with you. But you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." She's understanding something you're not. She's going to a place of deeper sacrifice and deeper love than your surface activity of charity is taking you. I tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told. What she has done will also be told. Typo, in memory of her. So what's going on? Well, we're all back to square one, aren't we? Tension. Welcome to Jesus. Some of you might have heard me say this. You know, I've just given up on balance. Totally given up on balance. It's all tension. Christianity has nothing to do with balance. It's all of this and it's all of that. Virgins give birth to sons. God is one and yet he's three. I can't figure this thing out. It's all tension. I lose my life to gain it. I give everything away to get. I mean, it's just, you know, if I want to be the greatest, I become the servant of all. It's all tension. I see his kingdom breaking in. I see people healed, and I hold people as they're dying. It's all tension. It's tension. This side of the return of Jesus Christ, we live in tension. But this is where true faith resonates more than ever. And you'll never last along the journey of justice. You will not last as you pour out your life for others, particularly for the marginalized and the broken, if you're unwilling to embrace tension. You'll burn out, you'll dry up, you'll give up, you'll get angry. You'll deny the faith. You'll try all kinds of weird theologies and doctrines. If you have some compulsion to spirituality, many of you will chuck it all away if you're not willing to embrace the tension. We're going to look at this tomorrow in a significant way. If you want to read through Hebrews chapter 2 as a preparation, you can for two of the sessions tomorrow. We're going to look a lot at Jesus and Him helping us walk through the tensions of the suffering and pain of the world and how we engage and interact with it, both theologically as well as in our practical life's experience. It's tension. It's tension. This is a crazy scene. It's like, how could you miss so many of these blocks? I mean, Jesus apparently has somehow set up something so strange here. For sure, the Holy Spirit. They're in the house of a leper. I mean, this is just like crazy. Everything is upside down. They're in a place, as Nathan said, that, you know, has moved beyond the line. They're in a sacred place. They've created a sacred place in the house of this leper. There's an engagement with the disciples. My only assumption can be Jesus is articulating and hanging with them, and they're trying to sort things out. You know, he's yet again at this place of going, guys, I'm booking out of here. Like, it's over. Like, you've got to stand forward. You know, I've given you all authority. I've got to go to the cross. I mean, this is like a very, very intense time in the life of Christ. He's expressing this in the context and in the framework of an incredible act of mercy, huge prophetic statement, and this woman barges in the door. Yes, she's a disciple. It's just everything is disruptive and upside down. The disciples' response is just completely understandable and totally bizarre all at the same time. Isn't it? The room is filled with tension. You could cut this thing with a knife. And Jesus stands in the midst of this tension. It's confusing. The leper's there. Well, I thought that's what this was really about. She's wasting all this money. How could this be true? I mean, does this sound like the church a little bit? How many times has my poor little body been yanked in the middle of like a tug of war over worship and justice? I mean, I'm tired. I wish they'd stretch me this way. Grab my head and my feet, not my arms. Like, my arms are long enough. I just need a little more height. It's amazing, the tension that gets created in the community of faith. And my assessment as I move, you know, it's like so weird. You know, a month ago, I'm in Romania with one of the most amazing Franciscan monks. I mean, I didn't realize, but, you know, it's sort of the powers that be and kind of the way the Catholic Church swirls. This guy's on a destiny to sainthood. Like, he doesn't want it, but he's going to get it. Shaba Boche. Can't speak a word of English. He's out there in the poorest areas of Romania doing some of the most phenomenal work I've ever seen. I mean, kind of swirling out there with this guy, and then it's some crazy emergent think tank on justice, and they're trying to figure out if worship is even valuable, you know, and every worship song should have we, and there should be whoa. Andy, help me there. Whoa. Yikes. Tension. It's like, it's just the swirl out there. It's just crazy. But you know something that I find? This is just my own personal assessment. And for those of you that are part of the Vineyard, I just want to encourage you. The ability to hold some of this stuff together is pretty rare out there. Where we passionately go for prayer, we passionately go for worship. There's something that is just awesome. I mean, carving out space and time to encounter the presence of God, to gaze on His face, and yet finding within that rhythm this ability to have an engagement with the poorest of the poor and the marginalized of society in an unbroken dance. And Jesus refuses to pit one thing against the other. You think He's going to go for the poor, and He goes for the slobbering woman who's just lying on the ground and just blue. Now, you know, I'm not a historian, but I've read some stuff of guys that claim to be. I mean, this is at least 1 year's wages. What's the average salary of someone in Winnipeg these days? Average. What would it be? Annual. 45,000? Let's take it down five. Four. Can you imagine walking into the middle of the worship holding a bag of $40,000 and just lighting it on fire as an act of worship to God? John Rademacher would be indignant. No, I'm just kidding, John. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, John. I'm just kidding. I mean, this makes no sense at all, does it? It costs to extravagantly express worships. It always has, and always, it's a confusion. It's like this weird thing. You know, I'm with Shaba, and I go into his, where he's the local parish priest, and I walk into this cathedral. It's just like the art, and I mean, it's just like crazy. And he's filled the place with orphans and widows. It's the most crazy collision. But it sure smells like the kingdom to me. Jesus doesn't pit these things against each other, but I want to tell you, they create tension when they're in the same space. But here's where faith is alive. Here's where we're constantly challenged. When we think we're just doing so great over here, God brings us back on our knees in tears at his feet. And we think when that's what it's all about, we encounter the poor in a way we never have before. It is this beautiful rhythm of spirituality that society and culture and, dare I say, the devil wants to separate. Because here's the thing. It's beyond, everything is beyond resource, right? Worship is totally beyond our ability to source it, resource it. I don't have enough time in the day. I don't, you know, do I go to a 24/7 room? Do I not? Do I engage? I mean, it's everything's beyond resource. My good friend Don Williams says, man, you've got to be led by the Holy Spirit in regards to poverty and the marginalized, or you'll start at one end of the block and never make it to the other end, because there always will be more need. This is the tension. Do you feel that tension? This is the tension. So what are we? Are we a charity? Are we an NGO? Are we an institution? What are we? I think Jesus said we're the church. Now we got to rediscover what that's all about. Everything costs. And here's the bottom line. My good friend Jackie Pullinger always comes to this passage when she wants to hammer home the point. It's not ever and never will be about money. It can't be. There's not enough money in the world. Bono's trying. It's not working. And again, as Nathan said, you know, you can come and disagree, that sort of thing. I don't really think we're here to fix everything. I think we're here to love God and love people. And we'll see these flashes of brilliance when the kingdom of God breaks into this present reality. We'll see the flashes of brilliance that reflect a better day when we wrestle and fight and move deeper and deeper into community and into love together. Because it's beyond resource. It's all at the feet of Jesus. Whatever you do to the least of these, what does Jesus say? You've done it to me. It's all worship. And that's not, you know, a way to argue, well, this is just as much worship as that is. No, it's all worship as it flows in and out of each other. It's a fascinating thing here. It's the same. It really is the same. And thank goodness we have a little bit more time tomorrow to explore this. A beautiful thing. Jesus says, do you remember these words? Just stop it. Just be quiet. She's done to me a beautiful thing. A fine thing is some of the translations. A lovely thing. Well, if we really hunkered down into the grit of the language, it actually means a good deed. Or here's the stunning thing, the word that Jesus uses here for what Mary has done to him in this extravagant act of worship is the same concept that is used for a good work or a work of charity. This is stunning. It resonates with this kind of tension and this challenge of Matthew 25. Whatever you've done to the least, it's an act of worship. You have actually moved my heart. I am at the center of this encounter. I mean, just read the instructions and the musings of people like Mother Teresa and different ones that have walked this and expressed this. I mean, it's always and only about Jesus. What's Jackie Pullinger's invitation to us as a Vineyard family over and over again? When I've lost sight of Christ, I look in the face of the poor and I find him again. Can you go there? It's the same thing. A beautiful thing, a fine thing, a lovely thing. It's actually a good deed. It's the same concept. Now, Jesus comes by this honestly. This is not new thinking. A good friend of mine who's a rabbi in Beverly Hills, I got him, you know, some time ago to do some study for him, and I lifted this from the notes that he sent me. The Jewish sages teach that the world stands upon three things. Shimon HaTzadik used to say, on three things the world stands: on Torah, on service of God, which is actually worship. It's the concept in Philippians 3 that the true circumcision are those who worship God. So service isn't just activity. It's reflected in the temple. It's this waiting on the Lord. On the Torah, on worship, and on acts of human kindness. These three things are like a three-legged stool. Jesus would have heard this teaching over and over and over and over and over again from the time that he could begin to comprehend thought. If one is removed, the chair becomes unstable. The word, worship, and justice. These three things correspond to the three patriarchs of the Torah. Abraham is kindness, chesed. Isaac corresponds to justice. And Jacob equals truth and beauty. It's wholeness. It's wholeness. It's life. There is no vibrancy of life without beauty, without truth. Wasn't that amazing? I've seen it before, but I loved watching again, those of you that were here in the afternoon. This act of justice in the heart of Vancouver that looks like a garden. Isn't that great? This is not contrary to the biblical worldview. It's not contrary to Jewish thought, nor is it contrary to the Christian perspective. Truth, beauty, kindness, worship, Torah, the law, the word, these things breathe in and out of each other. And for most of us, particularly in the westernized church and parts of the world that have been dominated by us, we've fractured all these things and we've just sent them spinning apart, you know? So, I was in Switzerland, and Jason sent me these notes, and I was going to a church that's really heavy into Jewish understanding and this. I love hanging out with them. They teach me a lot. But he said, you make sure you tell them this, because they're about to head into the Jewish high holidays a couple months ago, and they're getting all geared up. And he said, you just tell them this. This is my message to them as a Messianic Jew and as a rabbi from the hills of L.A. During the Jewish high holidays, there is a great emphasis on compassion expressed through social justice. I've always been confused. Now I'm living in Los Angeles now for about 7 years, and we've just been praying a lot for Jewish relationships, because you cannot really stand in the fabric of LA culture, particularly in regards to the industry and some of the business and influence that shapes the culture of that place, and not understand some of the Jewish perspective. All the jokes aside and all the poking fun and all the anti-Semitism, but I mean, they control Hollywood. I mean, they really do, in a very winsome and wonderful way. So we've been praying for these Jewish connections, and the more that I meet right across the spectrum, those that follow Jesus, those that don't have anything to do with Jesus, those that are Orthodox, those that are more liberal, across the spectrum, most, I mean, this might not make sense. I've been in the States too long, but I'm always intrigued that they vote Democrat and not Republican. Like, their moral compass, I would think, would take them down the road to right-wing politics. Does this make sense as I'm talking here? I mean, high family values, anti-abortion, of course, you know, just this resonance and this deep morality and sense of family values, and yet again and again and again, the predominant vote within the Jewish community slides towards the left-wing spectrum because of their passionate heart for social justice. They cannot and will not let it go. It's fascinating, isn't it? That's kind of stunning to me. You all look very Canadian right now, so I'm not sure if I'm getting through, but I'm really into this. I'm like, you know, moving along here. Jesus would say it this way. Remember, hey, teacher, sum up the law and the prophets. Give it, if you could. You're so smart, you think you're so good? Sum it up. Come on. Law and prophets. Bring it right down, man. Bring it right into the nutshell. Bring it, Twitter that thing. You only got so many words. If it goes over, it's not even going to send. Twitter us the law and the prophets, Jesus. Well, it's all two things, but it's one thing. It's one thing, but it's two things. Tension. From our Western mind, we think Jesus is making a list. From his Hebraic mind, he's painting a picture. They're things that are inseparable. They're one, but they're two. They're two, but they're one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And remember, the second, the first command, and the second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, some buffoon in the crowd, I think I said on Sunday, you know, ruined the neighbor definition forever. Who's my neighbor? And we found out it really isn't who we wanted to be our neighbor, but that's for another day. The first is like the second. Homoios is the Greek. We get the English homogeneous. The power of the Greek language, they're the same, homogeneous. But the Greek definition's even stronger. It really gives this gut. If you put them side by side, I guarantee you wouldn't be able to tell them apart. They look exactly the same. It's the three-legged stool. If you take one leg away, the whole thing falls apart, the ancient rabbis tell us. The Messiah comes and says, the second is like the first. They're totally intertwined. So we can say something with pretty significant confidence. The fragrance of worship is justice. But I'll tell you this as well. Justice rings really, really hollow at some level. This is the side I haven't totally figured out yet. I was telling you earlier, you know, I step in a lot of justice initiatives, particularly in the last 4 to 5 years. I don't know how it's happened. At some level, I'm happy for it. I've been invited into a lot of think tanks and different things right across the spectrum of the church and outside of the church. I've been in some secular venues where people are very, very committed. And it's really funny because I find myself stepping into these environments over and over and over again and slightly toppling the apple cart. And it really is fun to watch the response. But basically what I say, I'm not an activist. I'm a worshiper of Jesus. And here's where he takes me. And it's so fun to just watch the room go, what? It's not very popular to stand in the midst of these gatherings and say, I'm really not an activist. I'll do a lot of action. My family and I have given up a lot of resource and a lot of life to pursue this dream of Jesus. But I'm a worshiper. I'm a worshiper. And my song is empty without a life that pursues justice and mercy. But I'm not a charity. I'm not a fundraiser. Gosh, that's exhausting. I don't know what it's all going to look like for us. We are as jealous and as envious as all get out for this freaking building. We got nothing. We got nothing. But there's something that resonates beyond the brick and mortar, isn't there? It's relationship. It really, really is. With God and with each other. I think this kind of is around the worship thing, but I'll just finish with a little story here. I haven't been here for a while, so I don't know if you've heard. You wouldn't have heard me say this, but just recently, or a couple years ago, actually, I was at this large justice conference, and I felt really, really small, like really small. I mean, there's things out in the foyer, and there's fundraising, and there's just all kinds of stuff going on, and this big justice. I mean, I've met one of the most challenging and amazing young men I've ever met, Scott Harrison. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's established an initiative called Charity Water. You gotta check this thing out. Like, just go home, like Google it, get on their site. I mean, they are one of the purest and just most stellar examples of what it means to be in community and moving towards justice that I've ever met. But it's all kinds of organizations like this. And I'm grasping for things that my name are on, and I can't find any. Because it's just been about relationship and giving stuff away, and which is good. But, you know, when you're sitting at home by yourself, it kind of sucks sometimes. Because you're like, you know, I wish I had a business card, or I wish I could go to some of these meetings and just kind of have this thing. And I stumble into this guy from Zimbabwe. And he's been invited as one of the speakers. And he's actually been flown in as a workshop guy. But, you know, conferences are tough and administration is hard. And it's such a large event. It's down in Orange County in California there. And he's lost in the shuffle. He's just lost in the swirl of everything. And somehow he got missed. So he's staying in this little flea bag motel down by Los Angeles Airport. The conference is over on Saturday. But because of the way the flights go, he can't get a flight till Tuesday. Well, he's all by himself. He's going to be sitting in this, like, just total bummer of a motel. He doesn't have any money. And I'm like, what are you going to do? He's like, oh, you know, I'll fast. I got a few books. I'm like, oh, come on. Just get off it. What are you going to do? I don't know. I try to talk to some organizers, and they can't really get him in another place. And they're really sorry, but this and that. And I phone up Anita. I say, babe, like, I got this guy from Zimbabwe. And we already had some people from India. And I think there was someone else staying with us as well. I said, can we just squeeze this guy in for a couple days? He's got totally lost in the shuffle. So we drag him up to the house. And I don't know what to do. Like, I don't know what to do with this guy, because we're not set up. We don't have anything. I can't take him to the office. I can't, you know, drag him around with our ministry or anything. And so I just said, okay, I'm clearing the decks. We're going to Universal Studios on Monday. So I buy him a ticket to Universal Studios. We walk into Universal Studios, and I thought his face was going to crack in half. He was so happy. And he's smiling and laughing, but crying at the same time as he's telling me in his whole generation, his whole swath, he can count just on a couple of hands the number of people that are left alive of his age. Everybody is children and really old people. Everyone else has been wiped out by AIDS. And he's just telling me these horrific stories, and we're running around Universal Studios. I'm thinking, is this even right? We're on the freaking Simpsons ride, and people are dying of AIDS in Africa. Oh, God, you know, what is this? Like, I'm just like, what is going on? This is too bizarre. So I'm running around. Some of you know, Ben Isaacs, Noel's younger brother. I got him in tow, and he's just kind of following us all over Universal Studios. So we get out, and we end up at Islands, because they're my favorite hot wings in the whole world. And so, you know, we're going to have wings and a beer, and we're just going to kind of, I don't know what we're going to do, debrief or something. How'd you like the rides? Jurassic Park was amazing. You know, so what does this have to do with reality? And so we're sitting here having this discussion, and he's just getting, he's kind of a quiet guy, and he's just getting more and more animated, and he's getting a little bit louder, and Ben and I are kind of looking at each other, what's going on, and all of a sudden he just goes boom on the restaurant table. It's like, ugh, just like this jar. I'm like, oh crap, I was right, this was the wrong thing to do. Like, I am gonna get it now so bad, you know. I warmed him up, and it's over. And he just hits the table, and he goes, David, You've done more for me in this one day than you'll ever, ever know. And I'm just like, what? Ben's looking at me, what? You know? And he says, this is a little bit of, you know, my memory, but he just started going down this list. You could come and dig 1,000 wells. You could build orphanages. You could this, you could that. I mean, he's just ramming down the list, like thing after thing. And he just gets really emotional. He looks at me, says, and never know my name. Wow. He said, we'll take your stuff. Of course we will. We need it. We know how to bow and, you know, smile and do the photo op and like, we'll take it all, man. We'll take more than you got. But you haven't sat down long enough to listen to what we really need. Maybe there's a greater need here, and he's just like articulating. I mean, by then he's crying, Ben's crying, I'm crying. It's like, you know, wings are ruined. And I thought, you know, I'm really not an activist, and I think I'm okay there. I want to be stretched. I want to be challenged. I want to give everything. I want to go for it. I want to hang out with the best of the best that are thinking strategically and thoughtfully, intellectually about some of these issues. But you know what? When all is said and done, I just really love Jesus. I just really love Jesus. And I can't get away from this place. Sometimes I'm blowing the wad on some stupid record that I can't make any of the money back on. And in another moment, you know, we're handing away my kids' university payments to someone who might never, ever use it properly. But you know what? I'm here. I'm here at the feet of Jesus. I've got nowhere else to go. I've got nowhere else to go. And you know what? You've got nowhere else to go. You don't. And some of you this weekend is about stepping into an expression of extravagant worship like you've never done before. You've got so dried up like an old prune, you don't even know how to sing. And others of you just got to pry your fingers off your stuff again because you got hurt. Or you got cheesed off. Because you thought you should be the little muskox in the middle and someone else got there first. But can we see Jesus? Read Hebrews 2. We're going to dive into that tomorrow. So Holy Spirit, come. Sherry, why don't you get up here? I don't know if there's some worship or... In old classic Vineyards fashion, let's just stand together for a moment. Let's just open our hands before the Lord. Holy Spirit, come. I ask you to come. Lord, we say that there's a fragrance that we don't only long for, but the world longs for. Second Corinthians, Lord, you said that thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the knowledge of the fragrance of Christ. To both those who are perishing and to those who are being saved, who is equal to such a task? None of us. None of us are equal to this task. But we come again to the feet of Jesus. We come again to the place that is beyond resource, that's beyond money, that's beyond stuff, that's beyond buildings, that's beyond programs, and we come into this place of an encounter with the living God of heaven. Lord, bust open the alabaster jars. We ask you, Lord, break us free of our constraints and of our boxes. Lord, you said in Isaiah, the fast you chose is that we would put away the pointing finger. Lord, we ask in this room and in your church at large, Lord, the indignant would stop their indignancy. Lord, that the extravagant worshiper would embrace the cause of the poor. Lord, that you would do something miraculous in the earth. There is no charity, no NGO, no expression of this anywhere but your church. God, even our distant prophets who we've shoved out the doors, like Bono and others who we lift up as heroes, Lord, again and again as they walk further down this journey, they look back again and they say, you know what? I didn't think it was the church, but the church is the only answer. I don't understand it, Lord. We've screwed up the blueprints. We're trying to get reformed. We're trying to get revived. We're trying to get renewed. We're trying to get emergent. We're trying to get relevant. We're trying to get ancient. I don't know what it is. But Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you draw us back to your feet again. I ask that you draw us to the place of the cross. I ask, Lord, come. Brand us as worshipers, Lord, where the fragrance truly is justice. Lord, make us agents of change and of justice, that we would break the back of poverty, that we would undercut the systemic issues of our society and of our age that oppress the broken again and again. But Lord, let us do it with the hammer of worship and the posture of love. Lord, we need you. Build your church, Jesus. Build your church. Build your church, Jesus. Build community. I don't care whether we meet on Sunday or Thursday or once a month or in a home, whatever it is, Lord, the strategies are wide. The field is a wide field. There is so much room. But Lord, whatever you do, we ask in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that you align us with the agenda and heart of Christ again. We repent. We repent, for the kingdom is upon us. We repent. We repent, for the kingdom of God is upon us. Let him break you free now. Some of you are feeling that stuff just snapping off your back. Lord, liberate us. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge sensual indulgence. For the law is summed up in one thing: love your neighbor as yourself. Let the kingdom come. Let the kingdom come. Let the kingdom come. Let the kingdom come. Let the fragrance fill this house, Lord. Let it fill this house. Let it fill this house. Break yourself open in worship now. Just let it come. Let it come. Let it come. There it is. Freedom. Some of you haven't wept for a long time. You don't have to do that, but you know who you are. Let it come. Break it open. Some of you haven't ever lifted your hands. It's not about the physical thing. Something about your heart. Get your hands in the air. Let it come. Release your heart. Release your heart. Lord, we lay down judgment. We lay it down. None of us have your vantage point over the church, Lord. We can't see it. We open our hands. We open our hands. Let your kingdom come. But we do say this, above all, if God is speaking to you, do not resist his voice. It's about faithfulness and obedience. It's not about comparisons or programs or... And Lord, as you started this session tonight with our ear to the ground, Lord, we put our ear to the ground. Help us hear you, Lord. Now, some of you are going to begin to feel the empowering of the Holy Spirit for ministry. Just let it come on you. Let it come on you. Come, Holy Spirit. He's opening your heart. Just let it come. I don't think we're going to call anybody up front or anything like that tonight. Just open your heart. For some of you, it's towards the extravagance of the expression of worship. Others of you, it's to the extravagance of generosity and freely giving what you freely receive. Just let it come. Lord, I pray for those of us that have never been able to fuse these things together in our head and heart. Somehow, they have pitted themselves against each other, whichever side of the spectrum we're on. Lord, I ask that you bring fusion and wholeness, that you'd bring shalom, you'd bring salvation. Lord, you'd bring a togetherness. Mind, soul, body, and spirit. Heal us, Lord. Lord.